Well, good morning. Good to see you again. And today we're looking at the story in Acts chapter 12. It's a sort of transition chapter, I suppose. The first part of the book has to do with Peter, and the second part more to do with Paul. The book is called The Acts of the Apostles, and when you look into it, you'll find that it's really mostly about those two men, Peter and Paul. So chapter 1 to 12 is Peter, and then 13 to the end is more to do with Paul. So today it's a story you've probably read often and heard in Sunday school, the story of how Herod attacked the church. So there are five words I'd like you to remember. We won't have a test at the end, by the way. But the first word is persecution. Now, you will remember, perhaps, that when we talked about one of the earlier chapters, it said that about the persecution concerning Stephen, the church was scattered abroad. Well, the same thing is happening here. The persecution has taken people to different parts of the world, but now the persecution is directed by Herod. If you read the story of the family of King Herod, you will find that there were probably half a dozen people who had this title. The first one in the story, of course, is Herod the Great. He was the king, known as the King of the Jews, that is, at the time Jesus was born, and he was the very cruel Herod the Great who murdered all the children, you remember. Well, the whole family of the Herods seemed to consist of very cruel people. Herod the Great, he murdered anybody who sort of got in his way. By the way, he had 10 wives, so that probably drove him, but some of the other people, they murdered their own wives, they murdered their own children, some of them murdered their parents, so they were really not a very bright bunch. But somehow they had managed to infiltrate their way into the good offices of the Roman Empire, and they were given this title, King of the Jews. By the way, the Jews generally hated them. But this particular Herod, in the story in Acts chapter 12, he was known as Herod Agrippa the First. And apparently, he really tried to sort of get himself involved in the Jewish religion. His mother, of course, came from a very Orthodox Jewish background. And so he did everything he could to please the Jews. As we say, to curry favor with the Jews. And one of the things he found out, of course, was that the Jews really hated the people called the followers of the way, or the Nazarenes, or as we have now discovered, they were called Christians. And so Herod persecuted the church. And among his victims was, of course, James. Now there are several James mentioned in the New Testament. This particular gentleman was James, the brother of John. So presumably he would be the son of Zebedee. And Herod executed him. And he found that that made the Jews happy. So he decided, okay, I'll take another of their leaders. And so he imprisoned Peter. Peter, of course, was one of the leaders of the Christian church, the man who had had all kinds of experiences, who denied the Lord Jesus, you remember, but was restored and saw the Lord Jesus on the day of resurrection and became a very effective preacher of the gospel. You can read that story in Acts chapter 2 and so on. Well, now Peter is in prison. So the second word, from persecution, we go to prison. And I'm sure prison wasn't a very pleasant place in those days. I mean, nowadays there are all kinds of prisons in Canada, it seems. You can go to some of them and have your own room and four meals a day, and you can do a university course, you can have your own telephone and television and so on. Doesn't sound much like prison, does it? But in those days, it was really rough. You can imagine just being thrown into a prison and nobody really cared much about you. They just throw you some food occasionally and hope for the best. Well, in this particular case, they must have been really worried about Peter, because, can you believe it, they took 16 soldiers to guard him. I suppose they were divided into the four watches, so that there would be four on watch for, say, 4 hours, and then another four, and so on. So he was actually chained. Both his hands were chained to soldiers, one on the right, one on the left. And then outside the door of his cell, there were two more soldiers, to make sure that this man was really kept safe. I'm really not sure why they felt they had to make such a secure place for a man like Peter, but anyway, that's what Peter had to put up with, and that's what Herod decided. Of course, Herod's plan was that once the Passover feast was over, he was going to execute Peter as well. However, God had other plans. I'd like to think in terms of like a triangle. There's Peter in prison here, shall we say, and there are a group of Christians over here who are praying, and there is something happening in heaven. So you've got heaven, and then Peter in prison, and then the prayer meeting. And of course, what's happening is the prayers are going up to heaven, and God is sending someone down to Peter in prison. But we'll come to that in a minute. Anyway, here's Peter in prison. So the Christians are praying. So there's the third word, prayer. We aren't told what they were actually praying for. They were praying for Peter, we know that. I wonder, were they praying for him to escape? Were they praying for his release? Or were they just praying that in the unfortunate circumstances of the prison, he would be at peace? I'm not sure whether they really expected that Peter would be killed or that he would be released. What we know is that it says they prayed earnestly and ceaselessly for Peter. You know, it's wonderful to know that people are praying for you, isn't it? I remember visiting in Guelph, Ontario, and during this week, a gentleman came to me and he said, "Hello, John, I haven't met you before, but I just want you to know that I've been praying for you every day." What a thrill to know that somebody you didn't know, you'd never met, and yet he just knew we were serving the Lord, and so he said, "I'm praying for you every day." I'm so grateful for people who pray for us. And I'm sure you are. And it's good to pray for each other. I mean, as Christians, that's our privilege, isn't it? To some of us, maybe, have a list of people we pray for each day. And it sort of creates a wonderful fellowship. If you pray for somebody, you're not likely to get mad at them and get in a fight with them. And so here they are, these Christians, we don't know how many. There were, of course, quite a lot of Christians in Jerusalem by this time. But here they are, they're met in Mary's house. So it was sort of a church house or a house church gathering, like there are so many of them in China today. And they were praying for Peter. So first of all, there's persecution. Then there's prison. And now there's prayer. Okay, another word I'd like to emphasize is promise. Let's imagine, we go into this prison, we go into the cell, and here's Peter chained to these soldiers, and he's worrying his head off. No, he isn't. You know what? He's fast asleep. Can you imagine? Fast asleep in those circumstances. Apparently he didn't have a care. He didn't worry. He wasn't saying, oh God, why in the world did you get me into this mess? But he was asleep. And I thought about that. I wonder why Peter was able to sleep in prison. Well, you know, perhaps this is the answer. If you go back to John chapter 21, you will find Jesus meeting with a group of his disciples by the sea. They're having breakfast together. And the Lord talks to Peter, and he talks to all the different disciples who were there. And he says to Peter, you know, one day, Peter, somebody is going to take you to a place when you're old where you really won't want to go. When you're young, you could go anywhere. But one day you're going to be old, and when you're old, they're going to take you and lead you somewhere you won't want to go. Now, this isn't talked about in the Bible, but pretty well-founded tradition tells us that when Peter came to the end of his life, he was an old man, they actually crucified him upside down. So he really paid a price for his faith in Jesus. However, at this point, here he is, he's probably, what, about 32 or 3, 4 years old? He says, well, I have a promise from Jesus that I'm going to be old. So here I am in prison. I don't need to worry because I know that somehow God's going to get me out of this mess and I'm going to be an old man. I wonder if that's why he was able to sleep. Because he was able to believe in the promise of God. You know, the Bible is full of promises. I don't know how many. Somebody has suggested there are 366. That's for leap year. I'm not sure. I think there are a lot more than that, actually. Because even the name of God is a promise. Anyway, there are many promises in the Word of God. And I find that if I'm really in a spot, if I'm really challenged in some way, and I remember some promise that God has given, it sort of helps calm things down. You can sort of rest on the promises of God. In fact, there's a hymn. I expect it's in our hymn book. And it says, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Somebody said the trouble with a lot of us is instead of standing on the promises, we're sitting in the premises. Well, that can be a danger too, can't it? But here's Peter, and at least he's saying, I'm trusting the Lord, so I'm going to sleep. Anyway, while he's asleep, all of a sudden, remember, God intervenes. And an angel, a messenger from God, comes to the prison. He didn't need to open the doors, of course. He could just enter right in to where Peter was lying asleep. Peter must have been a good sleeper, by the way, because the angel had to tap him on the side, say, wake up, Peter. And Peter sort of comes to, and wow, what's going on? And the angel says, put your clothes on. And then he says, now put your cloak on, that thick coat you are, because it's cold outside. It's the middle of the night. By the way, it was the night before Herod was going to kill him in the morning. That was the plan. Notice, by the way, that this King Herod, Agrippa the First, was pretty smart. He knew that this was a Jewish feast. The feast of the Passover was very important, and certain things couldn't happen during the feast. It was sort of a special, separated time in the calendar. And so he wasn't going to do anything to Peter during the feast, but after it was over. See? Weird, isn't it, how some people can be so meticulous about religious things and yet have such a terrible heart inside. I'm not sure I should talk about him, but there's a gentleman in Vancouver who is in charge of many of the churches over there. And he has decided that the evangelical Christians in those churches will all be turned out. And the ministers who are evangelical, who preach the gospel, are not going to be allowed in the buildings that he controls. Very religious, but it seems to me that he really doesn't have a heart for the Lord. And yet they call him the bishop of the diocese. Very sad. Some of my friends go to those churches where the gospel is proclaimed faithfully every Sunday. And they're going to be turned out. Anyway, that's another story. But it just seems to me that it's so easy to pretend to be a Christian, to sort of put on a show of knowing all about the Bible and everything else, and yet for our hearts not to be right with God. You've got to be careful about that. Anyway, here comes the angel, wakes Peter up, says, put your coat on, we're leaving. The chains fell off. Remember that song? My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. Well, that happened. Peter could have sung that song, couldn't he? And he gets up, and the door of the cell opens, and then the next door opens, and they come to the main gate. I like what it says. It says, it opened automatically. It opened automatically. You know, sometimes when you go into a store, the door opens, doesn't it? You put out your hand to open it, and if you aren't careful, you'll fall over because the door just opens by itself. Well, I'm sure it wasn't that kind of sort of technical detail that opened the prison door, but anyway, the gate opened. Peter walks out, the angel still with him. They walk the full length of a street together. Peter, he's sort of, what in the world's happening to me? By the time they get to the end of the road, the angel's gone. And Peter says, wow, was that a vision or is this real? Am I dreaming or am I free? And he finds out, yeah, I'm free. No more chains, no more prison, no more guards. Boy, what shall I do now? You know what he did? Automatically, you might say, he went to join in the fellowship of the believers. It was sort of automatic. It was a natural place for him to go. He knew where Mary, the mother of John Mark, lived. So he goes to the house and he knocks on the door. And he had to knock again. And out comes a servant girl to the other side of the door. Her name was Rhoda, which of course I guess means a rose. I'm sure she was a very nice young lady. And she listened, and Peter must have said, can I come in? Because she recognized his voice. She was so excited that instead of opening the door, she went back into the prayer meeting and she said, you know what? Peter's at the door. Now remember, these people are praying for Peter. You know what they said to the girl? You're crazy. You're mad. How can Peter be at the door? He's in prison. What do you think we're praying for? Now, I mean, if they were praying for Peter to be released, that doesn't show a lot of faith, does it? You're mad. How can it be Peter? Must be a ghost. It must be a spirit. It's kind of hard to figure that out. I mean, here they are praying earnestly, it says. The prayer in another version says ceaselessly. And here's Peter at the door and they won't let him in. Okay, so somebody goes to the door. The door is open. And then there's hullabaloo. I suppose we could use the word pleasure just to keep the alliteration. And the Christians I mean, they could hardly believe their eyes. Peter, it's you! And they were making such a noise, he had to put up his hand and say, hey, wait a minute, be quiet. You'll wake up the neighbors. You'll disturb the authorities. Isn't it amazing? You see, here's the prayer meeting. Here's the prison. The prayer is going to the Lord. The angel comes from the Lord and delivers Peter. And here he is. He says, now, this needs to be shared with all the rest of the Christians. There must have been other groups because they were told to go and tell James. Now, that's another James. That James happens to be the brother of Jesus, of course, who became one of the leaders in the early church. And so the Christians were rejoicing to know that God had delivered Peter. But what about Herod? What about him? Well, punishment for him. Apparently, he had such a swollen head, he had such a big opinion of himself, that he sort of put on his special robe and dressed himself as though he was really God himself. That's what he wanted to pretend to be. I'm in charge of everything. Of course, many of the Roman emperors did that. I mean, Caligula and Claudius and several of the others, Augustus himself, they all pretended that they were deities, that people should not only obey them, but worship them. But you know, God doesn't tolerate anybody trying to take his place. And here's Herod sitting on his throne, talking to these people who'd come from Tyre and Sidon. And they said, this isn't the voice of a man, this is the voice of God. He's a god. And immediately, God struck him down. And he died a horrible death. You can read about it in Acts chapter 12. So you see, our God is a God who is concerned about each one of us. He cares for us. Our God isn't just somebody sort of theoretical out there somewhere. But our God is a living God, who revealed himself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. And he wants us to enjoy fellowship with him. He wants us to talk to him in prayer. He wants to answer our prayers. He's real. God isn't just sort of a theory for religious people. But our God is real. A living God who wants to share in our life's experience. Now, of course, we live in a very different era from those Christians. And we are so fortunate to live in Canada. We are free to read the Bible, to preach the Word of God, to sing the hymns, to share in fellowship. We aren't persecuted. But you know, there are places in our world today where the believers are really under pressure. And to be a Christian, and especially to get baptized, is almost like a death sentence. You can be a secret Christian, but once you profess your faith in Jesus and publicly stand for him, then you're in trouble. And many, many hundreds of our dear brothers and sisters in Christ today are under great pressure of persecution. Probably in the last 20 years, 25 years, there have been more Christians persecuted and put to death for the sake of the Lord Jesus than in many of the great persecutions of history. So we need to pray for our brothers and sisters, many of them in prison, many of them being persecuted today. But aren't we glad that the God who rescued Peter and the God who blessed those dear Christians in Jerusalem back in the first century is our God today? So let's put our faith in him. Let's trust in the Lord Jesus. Let's make sure that we know the God of heaven and earth, the great creator, who became our Savior. Well, now today we are to have the privilege of observing a Christian taking the step of obedience in baptism. What's baptism all about? Well, first of all, the word to baptize in the New Testament means to immerse. It's used in the case of a ship that goes down, or in the case of a garment that you dye, or in the case of a cup that you put into the water to fill. Baptism, as far as the Bible, the New Testament, is concerned, is baptism by going into the water and emerging out of the water. It's really like a picture, if you will, of what happened to the Lord Jesus. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. In fact, when Paul was writing his letter to the Romans, he uses that picture. He says, like, we have died with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, and now we've been raised to walk in a new way, in the way of Christ. So it's a picture in many ways. Actually, I've just written a book about baptism, and the title of it is Get Yourself Baptized. And that is actually a quotation from the book of Acts. Because when Ananias, he was a Christian leader in Damascus, first met Saul of Tarsus, you remember the story of Paul's conversion at Damascus? When he first met him, he said, Brother Saul, put his arms around him, I expect. And within a few sentences, he said, What are you waiting for? Get yourself baptized. Interesting, isn't it? In Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit used his message to disturb the consciences of his hearers. And they said, What shall we do? You know what he said in reply? He said, Well, repent, believe, and get yourselves baptized. You see, baptism, as far as the Bible is concerned, is not a process that makes you a Christian. I know in many churches they'll take a little baby and sprinkle a few drops of water or make the sign of a cross on the baby. And by that they sort of suggest, in fact the prayer book says, that they make him a Christian. Well, that's absolute nonsense when you think about it. I mean, the baby doesn't know what's happening. Oh, I know, they say, well, it's his parents' faith on his behalf. You can't believe for anybody else. You've got to stand as an individual before God, each one of us. I can't get saved for you. I can't become a Christian for you. You've got to make that decision yourself. So it's impossible to make a person a Christian by baptizing them. But once you are a Christian, then the Lord expects you to obey and be baptized. You see, we call it a Christian ordinance. And an ordinance, the Lord Jesus commands us to be baptized. He also invites us to remember him. Those are the two Christian ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So you can be a Christian without being baptized. You can be baptized without being a Christian. But the New Testament suggestion, teaching, the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus, is that once you trust in him as your Savior, you confess your faith in baptism. And we're going to see Danielle today confessing her faith publicly before us all. Now, she's not becoming a Christian by doing this. She has already trusted in the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And so she wants now to obey him and to tell us all, I belong to the Lord Jesus. And by the way, if you are a Christian and you haven't been baptized, this would be a wonderful opportunity, wouldn't it, for you to speak to one of the elders here and say, I'd like to be baptized. Now, I don't know, but it could happen today, I guess, if you really made your confession of faith and you really trust the Lord and you want to be baptized. Well, remember what Ananias said. What are you waiting for? Get yourself baptized. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So clearly, Jesus taught that we should be baptized. By the way, he himself was baptized, not because he needed to be, but because he wanted us to know that he was with us. He wanted to identify with us completely and say, this is the will of God for you, and I want to share in this experience. So may God bless Danielle today and each one of us here, and touch our hearts that first of all we may trust in the Lord Jesus and then obey him in the waters of baptism. So, God bless his word. Thank you.